I think that's all the announcements. So open your Bible to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to pick up where James left off last week. In chapter 8, in verse 16. We'll pray. Lord, thank you for this time. This time we have to sit and to worship you, to come before you, to fellowship together, Lord, and to also read your word. We pray that as we look at your word tonight, Lord, that it would sink into our hearts, that it would impact us, that we would take it and we would just cherish it and learn from it, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon us this evening as we just sit before you. Lord, we thank you for all that you are, all that you do. There is no one here that you can't transform, and that's just amazing to us, Lord. So we thank you for that. We praise you for it. And we pray tonight that we would learn and grow from you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so starting in chapter 16, Jesus started teaching in parables. Last week, James read the parable of the soils, and as he said last week, a parable simply means to cast alongside. The idea is a parable is alongside, it's a story, a simple story that teaches a much deeper truth, a familiar truth that teaches a deeper truth. It's a picture, and when you consider the story or consider the picture and look at it deeper, it becomes like a mirror to us to reflect some sort of truth in us. That's the idea. Not just a story to reflect something interesting or that's out in the world, but a mirror to reflect something about ourselves, a truth that God has for us. So a parable really does reflect a great truth back to us. And Jesus is going to continue to teach a little bit in parables this evening. Last week, the soils, it was the four soils, right? There was the wayside or the path, the pathway. There was the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good ground. And as James mentioned in that parable, it was all about hearing the word. Those soils are about how you hear the word, right? Some hear it and they completely disagree with it, or they discard it altogether. That's the stony path, the wayside. Some hear it and it never quite takes root, right? That's the rocky soil. Some hear it and it gets choked out by the cares and distractions of the world. That's the thorns. And then some hear and receive it and bear good fruit. That is the good soil, the good ground. As verse 15 closed last week, it says, the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We all want to be the good soil, right? Everyone, I would say that everyone, no matter if they're a believer or not, wants to be the good soil and to bear good fruit. No one's sitting around thinking, man, I really hope my life amounts to nothing. Like, nobody's thinking that. Everybody wants to have a fruitful life, even if they don't know the truth about God. A fruitful life is something that we all desire, right? And as a believer, we should, and we can have a truly spiritually fruitful life. That's what we're called to do. That's one of our callings in life. God calls us to bear good fruit, spiritually speaking. That's an actual calling that each one of us has on our lives this very moment as a general calling. Now, the specifics of that will vary, of course, and how that happens and some of the details will be individual. But as a whole, we are all called to bear good fruit. And that should be exciting because that's what we want. So we look at that and go, that's what everybody wants, and that's what God's calling us to do. That's good. What I want and what God is calling me to do are coming together in the fact that we are called to bear good fruit. Your life should reflect a fruitful life, and doesn't mean it's going to be smooth or perfect, but the goal as you follow Christ is it will bear fruit in your life. Now, the question kind of becomes, what does a fruitful life look like? Now, that's a pretty broad question. I'm not going to get into every detail that might include, but you could also ask, okay, like the last verse. How does keeping the word with a noble and good heart, how does that actually produce fruit? Let's take it, I think just what Jesus is going to do now, he's going to take it out of the theoretical and be a little bit more practical about it. How do we actually bear good fruit when we take the word into our heart? You know, in a general sense, we could say, well, the word makes us more Christ-like, which is true. So that's good, right? That's how it bears fruit. That's still a very general way of saying it. You know, Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, of course, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things. But that's speaking more of the Spirit shaping us in our character. And we're talking specifically here about the Word of God. Now, they definitely go together. Like, the Spirit and the Word work together, and they're connected. But we're specifically, in this context, talking about what Jesus says about the Word and His Word and how it bears fruit in our life. You know, we might say that the Word produces practical fruit, like, you know, better family life, closer relationships, maybe better personal relationships and professional lives. And I think certainly the Word of God improves all those things. You know, the Word of God does improve every aspect and area of our life, for sure. But those types of things are not a guarantee that the Word will improve. In fact, later, we're going to see that sometimes the Word can actually divide a family. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But that's a truth. So that's not necessarily something that is guaranteed as a fruit through the Word of God in our lives. In our passage tonight, though, Jesus is going to tell us about how the Word produces fruit in a couple ways. He's going to give us two ways that the Word of God produces fruit in our life. Okay? Let's start with verse 16. Verse 16. I lost my spot. Hold on. So, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. So this is a small, tiny, two-sentence parable here. A very simple parable of light. And the parable is real basic. It basically says nobody would light a lamp and then hide it. That wouldn't make any sense. It would be completely pointless. I was seeing all the Christmas lights here tonight. My neighbor has a ton. He's totally outdoing me this year because I've done none, so not easy, not hard to do. It's my weekend project this weekend, don't worry. But I was looking at his lights, and it's like, yeah, like, who would light their entire house up with Christmas lights and then cover it or put a tarp over it? That wouldn't make any sense at all, to completely cover the light that you want people to see. And so in the same way, the same is true for the Word of God. It's a real simple parable. Nobody's going to light a light and hide it. No sane person, anyways, for no logical reason. The same is true for the Word. The Word illuminates the truth of God within us. So hiding that would be just as pointless as hiding a lamp that you had just lit or hiding Christmas lights that you put on your house or any other thing. It's the same thing. It's just as pointless as lighting a lamp and hiding it. So right there, we see one way that the Word is going to produce fruit. The idea here is sharing it, is letting it shine, okay? The Word of God should shine from us for people to see. It's as simple as that. It's a very serious thing to understand and hear the Word of God, and it kind of puts a certain amount of obligation on us, actually, to share the Word with others. Because everyone needs the light of God. Everyone needs the light of God. This world definitely needs the light of God. Can I get an amen on that one, right? This world needs the light of God. So for us, we are called to share it and to shine the light of the Word of God. If you have the truth of God, you kind of have a solemn responsibility to spread that truth wherever God gives you the opportunity and whenever God gives you the opportunity. You know, if somebody had a life-saving cure for a disease, they would have a moral responsibility to share that with the world, wouldn't they? You could say, hey, there's millions of people dying and you have the cure. You have to share that. It would be selfish not to. It would be wrong not to share that. In the same way, the Word needs to be shared. And the Word is all about Jesus, and Jesus is our spiritual cure to all things. He is the answer to our spiritual life. He's the answer to eternal life. So it's really not that far-fetched of an analogy to say that we literally have the cure to life in Jesus. So to not share that word would just be completely wrong. We have the answer. We have the light. We have the life to share. And so everyone who receives the seed, the word, now becomes a sower. All of us who've received the word, we've become sowers now. Now we get to sow the word, and God gets to use us to sow the word. We become a light bearer. We become a transmitter of God's truth, like a lighthouse. We're there, we're warning, and we're showing, and we're shining, and we're guiding with the truth that we know about God that we've heard through his word. God did not light a lamp within us and put the Holy Spirit within us for it to be hidden. A lot of people, a lot of believers come to Christ, come to faith, and then some, for some reason, go into hiding. Or maybe you even know some Christians that are in hiding who haven't been in church in years. And they may have all reasons and excuses, but that's a tragedy. The Holy Spirit is within them. The light is within them. God has put that light in them, and to just hide it is completely irresponsible, and it's not what God's calling us to do. You know, Paul, he commended the Thessalonians because they were great at shining their light. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8, it says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received, so first they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples, they shined their light, to all Macedonia and Achaia, to all who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. The idea is an instrument that's going out and everyone can hear it, right? Sounded forth, not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Paul's committing the Thessalonians that, hey, you guys have shared that truth. It sounded out. People heard that trumpet of truth, and now we've come. We don't have to go out and try to evangelize this area. You've already done it. The truth has gone out. You have lived out this light that shines out from you after receiving the word. It's gone out from you. And this is one of the most important fruits of the word, that the word produces fruit in us and multiplies by producing more fruit, just like a healthy tree would, right? A healthy tree, fruit tree, would grow and produce fruit. And that fruit has seeds in it, which produces more fruit. I have a couple of fruit trees in my yard that need to go. They're not producing anything. But when you have a good one, it produces fruit, and it continues to produce more. We're called to be the same way. If we have the light, we have the fruit. One of the first things that comes out of that is to produce more fruit. But I know the reality. I've been part of this reality that it's a struggle to do that. It's scary. Some of you right now are squirming in your seats as I talk about it. I can't tell. I'm not going to call you out. I don't know. But a lot of us get scared about this. I know I'm supposed to share the truth. I don't want to do it. It's hard, right? We cringe inside. We think, I'm not an evangelist. How am I supposed to share the truth? You know, how am I supposed to go about doing that? Because, and the truth is, sharing spiritual truth seems a lot harder than lighting a lamp. You're like, hey, I'll light a lamp any day. You want me to light lamps? I'll do it all day. But I'm scared to share the truth. And the practical reality is, it makes sense. It is harder to share the truth than to light a lamp. One involves an inanimate object, right? And the other involves real people. Real people are scary. Real people are intimidating, right? It takes courage. It can be awkward. Actually, probably will be awkward. You could get rejected. It's hard to share the truth sometimes, but it really shouldn't be that difficult. And I have a couple things that I want to encourage you guys with, a couple reminders that I think, I know for me, it helps me remember what the truth about sharing is and how it's going to be, it's a lot easier than we make it out to be, because we make it more difficult than it needs to be, for sure. The first thing is, let me just tell you, you don't need to be a trained preacher or pastor. In fact, most of us are not trained preachers or pastors. Very few are called. You don't need to have a theology degree. Don't waste your money on the universities anyways, you know? Just, you don't need that. It's okay if you get one, that's fine, but you don't need it. You don't need any special training. You don't need a pulpit or a box or any special stage. Those are not requirements for sharing the truth. Sharing the truth is something that every believer is equipped to do right now. As a believer, no matter where you are in your walk, if you've put your faith in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you are equipped to share truth 100%. Because remember, the Holy Spirit will always fill in the gaps where we need. In fact, he will guide us in all that we need. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Luke 12, he tells the disciples. He tells them to go out to preach, and he says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will give you the exact thing you need to say at the exact hour you need to say it. Don't worry. And that's exactly what happened when the disciples went out. It's also exactly what happened when the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, on Peter. Peter gave a sermon that saved 5,000 because the Holy Spirit was poured upon him. He was not prepared. He did not do hours of study. He didn't get a theology degree. He didn't even have a pulpit. But 5,000 came to know Christ because the Holy Spirit guided him. Don't get hung up on thinking, well, I don't know enough of the Bible. I'm not a scholar. I haven't studied it. Share what you know, and the Holy Spirit will fill in the rest. The Holy Spirit will bring to mind things you might not even know. I've heard some cool stories. There was one in particular where I heard a story of a missionary who shared the gospel with someone, and they prayed, and it was really great. And the next morning, the person came over to thank them, and they couldn't communicate because they spoke different languages. And they were both shocked because the night before, they had both prayed together and understood each other just fine. And the next day only is when they found out that they didn't speak the same language. And the Holy Spirit took care of that. He filled in where they needed to be. And that's an amazing story. And so we know that still happens today. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within each of us. He wants to do that work. There's no reason to think that we need some special equipping. We are called to shine a light with whatever opportunity God brings us. I remember before I taught and preached on a regular basis, way before that, when I was in college, I went to Point Loma, Nazarene, and I was the concert director. I joined Student Life Committee because there was a cute girl that was there. We got married, don't worry. So I joined the Student Life Committee for her, and they made me director of concerts, which I was like, that's cool. So I got to bring like worship artists and different musicians to the campus. And this is gonna really date me. There's an old hardcore rock band called POD from like early 2000s. So they called us and they said, hey, our tour got canceled at San Diego State, and we would love to play at Point Loma if you have a venue for us. But it was like 2 weeks before, it's in 2 weeks. And we're like, wow, that's really close, but hey. And they're like, yeah, for free, we'll play for free. And we're like, oh, that's great. But it's a secular tour. POD's headlining it, and they're a Christian band. But the other bands, two of the other bands they were with that were doing the tour weren't necessarily Christian bands. Now, they weren't bad. They weren't explicit in any way. We listened to their music. It was just generic, right? But it wasn't a Christian tour. So the staff and the president of the college said no. So we asked them, they said no. And we're like, man, that's really unfortunate. Just because it's not labeled as a Christian tour, we can't have this. And so I sat down with our president of the Student Life Committee, and we actually asked them if we could re-propose, you know, the concert and meet with them. And they said yes. And so we put together a presentation, and this verse is what we used for that presentation. We said, look, we're Christians, and we're called to be a light. Why would we be scared of the world if we're called to be the light? We have an opportunity to have this event, to have this thing, and we're turning it down out of fear, trying to hold back or out of some other thing. We've previewed the other music. There's nothing explicit. There's nothing that we need to worry about. We had to remind the president of the university that we're called to be a light to this world. And they said yes. And we brought the concert, and it was amazing, and hundreds of kids showed up, and we preached the gospel, and it was awesome. It was one of the greatest nights I had in college, and we all got together and prayed for it the night before it happened, and It became just an event that the president later said it was great, and we're so glad we told him about it and that we did it. And it was all because we were convinced that we need to not be as scared of the world, right? The idea is we can't be scared of what's going on outside in the world and closed off as a private little Christian, as a private community, and not ever reach out, not ever interact with the world. We're called to be careful. We're not called to mingle with the world and hang out, but we are called to be a light and to shine and expose the world. We shouldn't be scared of the world. The world should be scared of us. And he is. The enemy is. We want and we need our culture and our world to see the light of Christ. And when opportunities come, we can't back down. It's too important. We cannot let those lights go out. It's dark enough. We need to keep them going. Now, I want to encourage you too that it's also a great thing to invite people to come hear the truth if you're not necessarily sharing it. You can share, you can bring people to church, to events. Many of you were probably invited to church at some point in your life, and maybe that's even why you're here. That's why I'm here. I was invited to a youth event where I got saved. So it doesn't have to be all on your shoulders. We're in this together. Bring people and to where the word is going to be shared as well. Whether you share it yourself or you bring people to where they will hear it, or do both. That's the best thing to do. Do both. Share as much as you can, and then also bring people to where the word is being preached. The third thing I want to encourage you is that it doesn't need to be every conversation that you're preaching. Don't feel obligated where every conversation, Chris taught and the Bible says that I need to shine my, I have to, every single person I talk to, I better ask them if they know Jesus. Don't do that. That you need to know when it's appropriate. God will prompt you. Don't worry, don't stress that I have to share all the time. Obviously, it's not realistic to think that every interaction is gonna be evangelistic. There are many times that don't make sense, but pay attention, because sometimes, a lot of times, the interactions that you aren't expecting to share the truth, you'll end up being able to share the truth. I remember another time I was getting my hair cut, and it was a new guy. I went to a barbershop, the lady I usually got my hair cut, this was years ago, wasn't there, so I got this new guy who was just learning. You're like, great, get the guy who's just learning. So I've never met him. So I did not start the conversation with, do you know Jesus? I normally don't do that, okay? But I did start a conversation with him. Hey, how are you doing? What are you about? How's your life? And he started sharing about all his struggles with his girlfriend and all this different stuff about whether he should commit to her or not commit to her, and they're confused on what to do and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there listening to this, and so I start to share about my marriage. I was only married a couple years, but I started sharing about it and how commitment is great. And, that's the best thing you can do. Two people committed. And, so I started sharing some verses without quoting the Bible. I just shared verses. And he's like, yeah, okay. And he stops. He goes, what do you do for a living? And I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. And he's like, oh. And he goes, well, tell me more. And so I ended up getting my hair done. And for 30 more minutes, I shared with him what the Bible says about marriage. And I walked away from that going, man, Lord, thank you. What a cool blessing. I was not expecting that. I'm so glad that he got to hear the biblical version of marriage. I don't know if he's ever heard it. He thanked me. He was shocked that I was like, he told me, because this was back probably 10 years ago, so I was younger. I'm not going to say my age. But he's like, man, I can't believe you seem so wise for your age. And I'm like, it's not wisdom. It's the Lord. It's not my wisdom. It's God's wisdom. Yeah, and I actually went into my car, and I remember I had a paperback New Testament that I used at Christian clubs that I gave out, and I had one left in my truck. So I gave him that, and hopefully, I don't know, hopefully he read that. I didn't get a chance to see him again, so hopefully he did. But it was a cool opportunity that I wasn't expecting. So not every opportunity, not every interaction is going to be like that, obviously, but there are many that are. And if we're open, we're willing, we're listening, we're paying attention, that light can shine and bless this dark world. Now, one other thing he says in verse 17 here, notice what he says. He says also, For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. It's also good and helpful to realize that all things will be eventually revealed. All truth will be revealed. Truth by nature is meant to be revealed, and God promises that all of it will be revealed one day. So realize that even your biggest critic or even the person who laughs the most in your face, one day they're going to bow before Jesus. It's all going to come true eventually. They're all going to realize the truth at some point. I think that gives us a little bit more confidence, not in an arrogant way, but just in a way knowing that as long as I share truth, that will always have an impact and be proven to be right one day. It also gives us the ability, as Jesus tells his disciples, to shake off their rejection, right? Jesus sends them out to preach, and he tells them, if they reject you, shake off the dust of your feet and move on. He doesn't say linger on it. In fact, he says they will reject you many times, and you will have to shake off the dust of your feet and move on. That's okay. You preach the word, you let it be, you let the Holy Spirit do the convicting, and you move on. We get the best part. We just get to share the truth, the love of God, and pray that it does its work and then let God do all the hard work. Let him do all the heavy lifting. We just get to share. And, you know, sometimes it's as simple as it is. It's just sharing how excited you are about what God's doing is all it needs to be. And people see that and they're like, why are you so excited? I need to know more. And it goes forth from there. So don't hold back. All things will be revealed eventually. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed. I love that. I love that. That verse is amazing on multiple levels, but also I just think of like all the crazy, you know, evil things that happen in this world. All of it's going to be exposed. Every single person, every single wrong, all the injustice that we see around us, it's all going to be exposed. No one's getting away with anything. Amen? That's great. Now, in verse 18, Jesus is going to remind us that this is all possible. He's going to remind us about the importance of how to hear the word because that's what it all comes from. Look at verse 18. Therefore, take heed now that you hear, for whoever hears, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So this is kind of a warning. He says, take heed that you hear. And we've seen this. Yeah, take heed, hear that you hear. This is kind of the idea, right? And this is sandwiched right in the middle of our section to remind us once again that there's no real fruit at all if we don't hear the word first. All the things that we're talking about tonight about sharing the light and that we're going to talk about obeying later, those are all only after we hear the word first and take it in and take it to heart and apply it to ourselves. We have to learn how to hear properly. It's good to hear God's word, but be careful how you hear. And this, just as in the parable of the soils, Jesus is warning his listeners to actively prepare the soil of their heart and mind when they hear. The idea is to judge themselves as hearers just as much as they judge the preacher who's teaching the word. Oh, the preacher is so easily judged. Because I judge preachers probably the worst out of anyone. As a teacher, it's like the curse. You sit down to hear another teacher, and the first thing is like, how's he doing? I don't like how he does that. And you just, it happens. And it's not right. I'm the worst at it. But I have to stop myself. I have to put myself in the place where I'm going to sit. And it's not about the preacher. It's about the word. It's not about who's giving it. It's about what is being given, right? Prepare yourselves to hear the word properly. It can be easy to judge who's giving the word. But it's hard to prepare our hearts to receive the word. But that's completely necessary. We have to prepare our hearts. And that's a lot of what worship is, right? A lot of what worship should be, at least, is a time to prepare before the word. But you can also do that, you know, internally with your prayers before you open the word, when we pray before we open the word. All those things prepare us to hear the word. Because there's a blessing when we do. It says, for whoever has, to him will be given more. Whoever has the word will get more of the word, right? It has to start It starts off small. You learn the basics. You learn the fundamentals. And then God gives you more and more. And as you learn, as you apply, as you take those into your life, it grows. And it gets greater and greater and deeper. And your faith, your knowledge, your trust, your experience grows with the word as you go more and more. So it says, he who hears the word will be given even more. The more it's given, the more it grows. But it can also be dangerous if we passively hear God's word. Look what it says. It says, whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from it. It's dangerous to listen without engaging our heart, our mind, our will. There are many people who do not have the word planted in them, even though they think they do. They attend services or religious meetings. They've heard the word being shared over and over again, but they've been hearing it all wrong. They've been hearing it for, you know, religious reasons or for ritual reasons or whatever it may be. They've been hearing it wrong. This is exactly what the Pharisees were like, right? This is what the Pharisees did. They were being religious, but they never planted the word of the God in their heart, in the fertile ground. The scribes did this too. I mean, the scribes copied every word of the Old Testament letter by letter, and yet many of them completely missed the Messiah. How is that even possible? Well, they knew the word, but they did not know the word. They did not take it into their hearts and apply it to their lives. They just simply did it as a ritual, as a religious practice. Now, let's not kid ourselves, because we can easily fall into this too. Letting the word fall on bad ground in our lives. I've been guilty of this many times. I've sat through many sermons that I probably didn't listen to almost any of it. We've all been there, right? We can do it. We can fall into complacency, or maybe we're just tired. I don't know. We can get to a point where we're there because we feel like we have to be, or we should be, but we're really not engaging in what the word is being taught. What is being taught in the word? This is kind of the problem that the church of Laodicea had. Jesus calls them out in Revelation. He says they're lukewarm, and he says, "You say I am rich and I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing." And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Yikes. This is a church. This is a church. No doubt they did things with the word. They taught the word in some way. But they were not hearing it actively. They were hearing it passively. Maybe just reading verses as a ritual. Maybe, you know, whatever it may be. Therefore, even what they seem to have will be taken from them. Their religious programs, their knowledge of the Bible that's unapplied, all of that becomes worthless at the end of the day. It's kind of a weird thing to say, like knowledge of the Bible would be worthless. But if your knowledge of the Bible is simply knowledge, and that's as far as it goes, then what good is it doing you? If your religious programs are just to do the thing and have a group of people and to just have something to do, then what's the point? He's saying all those things, they think they have the word, but they don't. And what they do think they have is not even worth anything because they haven't done the first thing, which is simply apply the word to their life. Be careful how you hear the word. We cannot take it for granted. It's so easy just to hear the word and not pay attention, to read a verse online occasionally, or to sit through a sermon every now and then and say that you went to church and all these things. But we have to remember that when the word goes out, there is always something to learn from it, always. And it will always bless our life in some way. God's word will never go out to the hearers who want to hear it with no effect. It will always be an effect. Every time you come to church, and you guys are Wednesday night guys, so you guys are solid. You guys come a lot. The Wednesday night crew is the legit crew, let's be honest. So you guys are doing this, right? But it's still, we gotta be careful not to just do it because, hey, we do it every Wednesday night. We do it every Sunday morning. We gotta make sure, okay, I gotta prepare myself. I wanna hear what God has to say. I wanna see what he's gonna do, how he's gonna bless me tonight or this evening or this service. What is he going to do? I'm expecting it. I know it's going to happen. I know I'm going to grow. And that's an exciting thing. And it becomes totally different when you have that attitude in a service. Be careful how we hear the word. You know, I'm going to call Pastor Gary out a little bit, because one of the things I love about you, man, is every time he sits through me or James or a sermon or a conference, he's listening and taking notes. He takes notes when I teach. And I'm like, Gary, don't take notes on me. I should be taking notes on what you know, because I have so much to learn from you. But it shows that this principle is important for everyone. We all have to take the word and apply it and not take it for granted. I would imagine no matter what the sermon is and no matter who's giving it, there's something in it for you, for me, for us. Always. What a cool thing. What a great thing we get to do. Come to church and get a nugget of truth from God, the Creator. Why is church not completely full all the time? There's more Christians out there. There's a lot of Christians at home tonight and at home on Sundays, and they're missing out. They're missing out. I've been that person before in my life, and I've missed out. There's a nugget, a truth, there's blessing, there's holy revelation every time we open the word together and learn from him. How great is that? And of course, that just makes, going back to the light analogy, that our parable, it just makes our light shine even brighter, right? When we apply the word, when we have an active listening of the word, it makes our light even brighter, and continually hearing the word causes it to shine even more. Because a small amount of light isn't really going to be seen by many. If we just know a little bit of the word and we never really apply it, we just have a tiny little candle of a light, it's not going to really have an effect. You know, I live on the hill back here, and I think I shared this with you guys once, but one of my favorite things to do is shine my giant 1,000-lumen flashlight at coyotes when they get real loud. They get real loud at night, and I'll go on my patio, and I'll shine my light down there, and when it hits their eyes, they just get quiet, and they duck below the bushes. Their eyes light up, and they get scared, and they duck below the bushes. That would never work with a puny little flashlight. It would never do anything. I could shine a little tiny flashlight, and they wouldn't even notice it. But with that big spotlight, oh, yeah, they stop barking instantly. They're like, oh, we're made. Everyone duck, and go below the bushes. It's great. But it would only work with the bright light. And the more we learn of the word, the more we listen actively to the word, the brighter our light is going to naturally shine for the world to see. We have to be continually planting the word of God in our heart every time we hear it, so our light can shine more and more and more. Now, another thing that he says will follow the word of God is obedience. Look at verse 19 through 21. It says, then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told to him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Mary and Jesus' brothers wanted to see Jesus but couldn't. And yeah, Jesus has four brothers, by the way, four half-brothers, James, Joseph, Jude or Judas, and Simon. And we know he has at least two sisters. So he had six siblings, actually. And no, Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Just FYI, he had six siblings. So I don't know why the Catholics believe that, but it's not true. And we're told that they wanted to see Jesus. Now, we don't know why. We're not told why. Could be that they were worried about him. I mean, we read in Mark 3 that some of his own people were saying that he was out of his mind, that he was crazy, right? We also know that he wasn't received very well in his hometown. Matthew 13, it says, after Jesus, when he went and taught in the synagogue, it says that isn't this not the carpenter's, this is what they're saying about it. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is he not the mother, his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And so they were greatly offended at him. His hometown was offended by him. So Jesus' brothers, and they weren't really supportive of his ministry either. We see in John 7 that it says, even his brothers did not believe him until later, after the resurrection. But before that, they weren't really, it would be hard to believe your brother was the Messiah, right? Maybe they wanted to talk him down. Hey, Jesus, can you be a little less extreme? We think you have a Messiah complex. Take it down a notch. I don't know. Maybe that's what they were doing. We're not really told what they wanted. But Jesus takes this opportunity to point out another important part of hearing the word, that when we hear the word, we must obey the word. And those who obey the word are part of his family. He says, my brothers and sisters are those who are here, who hear the word and do it. Jesus' closest family is made up of those who obeyed God's word. And being part of his family, God's family, is more important than our human families. I don't think Jesus was trying to be mean to Mary and his brothers and disregard them. He was making a point that those who obey me and follow me, that's the more important family. Not that Mary and his brothers weren't. He loved them, of course. He told his disciples to take care of his mother, you know. It wasn't anything against them, but he's making a spiritual point that our holy family, our godly family, Jesus being the center of that is the most important thing and more important than human relationships. This is not an easy thing to read, but it's true because sometimes it's going to force us to choose between obedience to God and our family. Some of us have been through that, and it's not easy. Let me just say, always choose God. That's just the answer, right? Later in chapter 12, Jesus is going to prepare his disciples. He's going to tell them, look, houses will be divided. Fathers will be divided against sons and sons against fathers and mothers against daughters and daughters against mothers and mother-in-laws against their daughter-in-laws and daughter-in-laws against their mother-in-laws. Houses will be divided. And that's following a verse where Jesus calls the blessed servant who was doing the work when he came and saw him. So he's talking about this story about the servant who's busy doing the master's work. And when Jesus returns, he's rewarded for that. And then he says, look, many will not do that. Many will be against and houses will be divided. He's highlighting the importance of obedience to the word, even at the cost of family and friends. Because that's the hardest part. Sometimes it's easy to obey God's word when it's just one little thing that we have to do and it doesn't seem to affect anyone else. And we're like, okay, I can do that. And then when it comes to, I have to decide to choose the obedience to God's word or go against a family member, it becomes a lot more difficult. But we're called to do that, not to only be hearers of the word. That's what God's children are called to do, to share the word and obey the word. Because only in obeying the word do we really understand it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into a perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I think it's interesting that Jesus' brother James wrote that, because this whole story was about James trying to get to see him, not really believing in him, and then later, once he becomes a believer, he says, look, we have to be doers of the word. We cannot just hear it and let it go. We have to do it and apply it. It's not possible to have the word fully planted in our hearts if we don't obey it. Experiencing the word is just as important as hearing the word. You know, when I first moved to San Diego to go to college, I wanted to be a surfer really bad. I used to ski and snowboard, so I wanted to be a surfer, right? So I got a board, I got a wetsuit. I did it for a little while with my freshman roommates, and then finals and busyness, and I stopped doing it. And I didn't go for a long time. Then I didn't go for a couple years. And next thing I know, I can't surf very well. So then I start working my professional career, and a bunch of guys that I work with, they go surfing every morning at 6 a.m. before work. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. So I go surfing with them for about a month, and then I don't want to wake up at 6 a.m. anymore and go into freezing cold water. I was like, I'm not getting up in December at 5 a.m. to drive down and get in the water at 6 a.m. when it's 40 degrees out. No, I'm not doing it. So I stopped, and I haven't really gone much since, maybe once or twice since then. So guess what? I suck at surfing. I'm a horrible surfer. I barely could get up on a board half the time. Like, I forget how to do it because I haven't done it in so long. So every now and then, like once a summer, I'm out there. I'm like, oh, I'll try it again. And I'm like, I suck at this. But because you got to keep up. If I want to be a surfer, I got to go do it. That's just the reality of it. You have to do it, right? It doesn't matter how many surfboards I might own or if I buy 20 wetsuits or if I wear surf t-shirts all day long and only wear flip-flops. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make me a surfer. I have to go do it. You have to actually experience it. And actually doing it, actually obeying the word. Listen, when we hear the word obey, it's not the funnest word. most fun. Funnest isn't a word either. It's not the most fun word. It's not exciting. We don't want to obey. I mean, we do. We say that. Yes, we want to obey. But in the back of our heads, we're like, obedience. That's hard. Right? So it's not the most fun thing to do. But at the same time, it should be. It should be. Because it's what draws us to Jesus. Taking the word and saying, this is real. And if I apply it and obey it, I'm going to see what God does. And it's going to be hard, but it's going to be good. It's going to have amazing fruit that it produces spiritually in my life. When we have that realization, when we have that context in our hearts, we should desire to do his word, to draw closer to him, to gain a closer relationship with him, no matter what the cost. Listen, we can pray, sing worship, and fast all day long, but if we do not hear his word and obey it and do it, we're not really drawing close to God. You can sit on your floor and pray, God, I want to be close to you. I want to be close to you. And granted, he hears that. But if you get up from that and you just start disobeying the word, you're never going to draw close. It's not possible. This is how we draw close to the Lord, along with prayer, along with worship and fasting and all those other things. They all go together with the word to draw closer to him in obedience, because when we obey him, he does his good and perfect work through us, and then we see how cool he is, we see how great he is, we see how much he loves us, and it just makes us fall in love with him more. The obedience also works together with the first parable about sharing. As we obey, that itself will preach. Our obedience itself will preach to the world and to others. People will see the light that we give off in obedience when we don't even say a word. So it works together with the first one about sharing the word. Our actions, our life, are a light itself to the truth of God. And it's all possible because the word is living and powerful. That's why I want to close this. I want to talk about the word being living and powerful, because it is. It is real, it is powerful, and obeying and sharing the word is the greatest honor that we can have. It's the greatest achievement or goal that we can reach, is to learn and share his word. There's no greater book. It's the most printed, the most bought, the most used, the most famous book of all time, forever. Right here in our laps, the very words of God himself, the creator, the king, right here in our laps, ready for us to be blessed by, to be strengthened by, to be challenged by, but all of it having its good work and producing fruit. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. This cuts through everything. It cuts through all the distraction. It cuts through all the lies. It exposes the truth. It gives us the reality of us and God, and brings us to a place of understanding with our Heavenly Father. All scripture is given and inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness, giving us the things we need to be right with God. 2 Timothy 3:16. This word is exalted above all things, Psalm 138 tells us. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119. Listen, we all know the days are getting darker. I don't have to preach about that. We all know it. Which just means that the light of God's truth can shine even brighter. Like I live, living in California, you know, I have a lot of friends who have moved out of California. You guys all have them too. And every now and then I talk to them. And my biggest joke, I did this today with a friend who moved to Tennessee, a ministry friend who moved to Tennessee. He called me. I'm like, oh, how's Tennessee? Oh, it's great. It's amazing. I'm like, yeah, well, you know, the real soldiers got to stay back here where the battle is. And he didn't think that was very funny. He's like, yeah, okay. He's like, yeah, I'm just trying to kick the easiest path ever. He's trying to be sarcastic with me. But it's true. Like, we live in a dark time. We live in a dark era, country. Our country's gotten dark in the last couple years, and especially in California, we're like in the thick of it, right? It's dark out there. So all the more reason for our light to shine, and all the more reason for God's word to be shared. The world desperately needs truth. Desperately. I see this in the youth all the time. When we were doing this truth quest thing the last 2 years, and we're going to do it again, and I'm telling you, man, we have kids that show up, and they may argue with us. They may not like all of it, but they are hungry for truth. They know that this agenda stuff is not quite right. But they need someone to tell them why. They need someone to share. They need people to share that truth. They need people to live that truth, to obey it so that they can follow that example. We often think, oh God, what can I do in this dark world? Listen. Be hearing. Obey and share. That's what you can do. That's what we can all do. As his disciples, don't fall asleep. I don't think any of you guys here tonight are in danger of that. But we got to encourage, we got to remind ourselves not to be not paying attention, not to fall asleep. Be careful how we hear. Listen to what God is saying in his word to us. Plant it into our hearts. Look for the opportunities to share with this hopeless and dying world and apply it and obey it as much as we possibly can. And then you'll be given more to do it even more, to produce more good fruit and to produce more things of God and righteous things. James 1:21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save souls. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you wrote down the things that we need to know, that your holy word is exalted above all other things, Lord, that your word is a lamp to our feet, that it guides us and it gives us all that we need, that we can rely on it, that we can trust it, that we can obey it to get to know you more. Lord, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would just seek to obey you in every way possible, that we could draw closer to you, Lord. Help us to shine brighter in this dark world. Help us to share your truth with those who need it whenever we can, Lord. Don't let us back down. Don't let us get scared, Lord. Give us boldness. Fill us with your spirit. Show us the things that we don't know. Reveal the things that we're not seeing, Lord, and help us to just obey you and light for your world, a light for this world as much as we can, Lord. We pray for a fresh filling of your spirit to do that, Lord, and we pray for your power and your strength. In your name we pray. Amen.